So, as you already noticed, today is Black Rope Sunday. So I'm excited about it because I talk on Black Rope Sunday about politics and social issues. And I try not to, you know, do this too often. So we designate one Sunday a month. I'm giving you a heads up. So our next Black Rope Sunday will be the last Sunday of March. But I'm talking about politics and I'm trying to give a biblical perspective. You know, what does God's word say? Because I'm convinced everything in the news has already been in the news years ago, and God's already got instruction in how to do it and how to live. So we're talking about today, actually the reason, again, just a reminder of why I'm wearing the black robe is to honor the preachers who lived in this country during the time of the Revolutionary War, who were outspoken men of God. Just wish we could see more of that today. Men who talked about the politics of the day from the pulpit. They talked about not just taxation without representation. They talked about judicial tyranny, the judges taking over the country, which we're dealing with today. They talked about religious persecution, Christians not being able to freely worship, that the Church of England was putting pressure on them. These men spoke about the issues of the day, and they did it fearlessly, and they got blamed for stirring up the colonists and starting the Revolutionary War. The British called these preachers the Black Robe Regiment. When the war broke out, they specifically targeted these men, burnt their churches down, killed their families, and killed many of them. They died during the Revolutionary War. The stuff you never hear about, you can find it if you Google it. It won't ever be taught in public schools. Probably not even taught in very many Christian schools, but it's our history. It's our history. And so I'm honoring them, and I'm doing it to awaken us as a church, and I pray that as you get stirred up, that maybe you can encourage other people to start educating and getting involved. And I have been in dialogue with so many preachers the past 6 months. It's really, really been exciting for me, and just telling them, man, you got to start speaking up. Our new president is promising to overthrow that Johnson Amendment, you know, which is going to make it legal for me to do what I'm doing today. So it's still illegal. Shocking, but not really illegal. The threat is they would take away our tax-exempt status. Not that I would go to jail. They would take away our tax-exempt status. But, you know, the IRS is not to be feared, especially when it comes to your Christian faith. And I really don't think that's the reason most preachers don't talk about social issues of the day. I think they're just afraid, bottom line. They don't want to offend anybody. And this has been my discussion. I think there's a time where you have to speak the truth and let the chips fall where they may, but speak the truth. And it's just not happening in the pulpits today. It's just so sad, and it's why our country is in the mess it's in. I do not blame the politicians. Think about this. They get their cue, whether we recognize it or not, from the church. You can never really expect politicians to have a higher moral standard than the church. I mean, this is the problem. If the church has got a low moral standard, then everything else is going to be below that. And so this morning for our topic, I figure since we're coming close to tax season, why not talk about taxes? So this morning, we're going to talk about taxes, and we're going to look in God's word. What does God's word say about taxes? He's got a lot to say about taxes, and my hope is that you walk out of here with some understanding of a biblical perspective on taxes, which, by the way, you're probably not aware of this, but our Congress is working on a brand new, finally simplified tax form. If this gets passed, it's really going to be incredible here. It's the 1040 easy-to-do tax form. Does it get any easier? How much did you make? Give it to us. You don't have to even have a high school degree. You can fill this out. And the sad thing is we're getting close to that. You know, we laugh, but we're really getting close to this. This is out of control. I like the little bottom part. Did you see that? The IRS. If you take the space from between the E and the I, it's all theirs. And so they think. But it's incredible. You know, Tax Freedom Day now is the end of April, April 24th. If you're not familiar with what that means, Tax Freedom Day is a day that they do some calculations and they figure how many days do the American population have to earn money, how many days into the new year will they have to earn money before they can keep one penny of it. And as it stands right now, you don't get to keep one penny of what you earn until April 25th. 114 days of all the money earned in this country, the first 114 days, all of that goes to taxes. All of it. Federal, state, city, school, Social Security, sales, property, excise. 31% of every penny earned in this country is going to a government agency. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. It's out of control. A lot of information we could go over today. There's just no way I can cover it all. So I'm going to kind of focus on just primarily the idea of paying taxes, but more specifically, the federal income tax, because that's usually what's in the news all the time, and there's so much false information, so much literally fake news, lies, deceptions that confuses people. So we'll talk about the federal tax primarily. We're not going to talk about property tax, although I could do a lot. I think that should be illegal. And some of these other Social Security taxes. Actually, the interesting thing is, everybody in this country is paying taxes, because whether you rent or own, you're paying property tax. When you buy stuff, you pay sales tax. When you pay for gasoline, or you pay excise tax. If you have any kind of W-2 income, you're paying for FICA and Medicare. So a good portion of these taxes everybody's paying, but there's a lot of discussion about the federal income tax. And so this morning I thought maybe we'd just take some time, take a look at that, and then let the rest of it kind of water down. But one other thing I just want to talk about here this morning, because this is just on my heart, is, you know, I had a discussion with a couple of pastors about a week and a half ago, and they were asking me, you know, they're watching the Black Robe sermons, and they're challenging me, like, you know, Dave, you're getting close to, I said, what, being a right-wing fascist, you know? Well, kind of, too conservative, is that, So, but it's been a little bit pushed back and forth, and some of the questions are, well, how do you deal with Jesus saying, my kingdom is not of this world? That's a pretty powerful thing. Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. And he even said that when the men, his disciples, were going to fight. And he said, we don't need to fight for my kingdom, like swords and fight like that. But I said, I totally agree with Jesus. And anybody who thinks they're going to completely establish God's kingdom on this earth without Jesus' return is making a mistake. You're going to be let down. I said, but how about this? Answer me this. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, pray this way when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just like it's done in heaven. So what do you think Jesus meant when he said to pray that way? You think he laughed after he said that? I'll never answer that prayer. You go ahead and pray it, but I'll never answer that. And didn't he say, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just like it's done in heaven? I said, I'm committed to bringing the kingdom of God to this earth. That's the way it is. I pray that. Don't pray it if you don't mean it. I mean, that's just crazy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But I'm not going to do anything to advance God's kingdom on this earth. Yes, I am. And I said, on top of that, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, be the salt and the light? I said, the problem is the church has lost its salt and is not being the light. So, there's a challenge, and we have to be careful. We're not trying to cross over and do God's work, but declaring truth and upholding scriptural principles is advancing God's kingdom. I mean, this is not that difficult, but what's happening is, like I said, a lot of pastors have dropped out, but my concern for you is I'm even hearing and seeing on social media, Christians are dropping out. I've seen a number of people say, I can't take it anymore, this hate rhetoric, this stuff going on, I'm dropping out, you won't see me anymore on Facebook, you're not going to hear me anymore on Twitter or anything, I'm out of here. And I think, oh my gosh, that is the absolute worst thing you can do. You drop out, that's how we got in this mess. That's exactly how we got in this mess. You think the haters are going to drop out? You think those who oppose God's kingdom and who want to promote sexual immorality and unrighteousness, you think they're going to quit? No. But when God's people drop out, the voice is gone. You've surrendered. Dropped your weapons. You cannot drop out. You've been awakened. Stay in the fight. Now, don't be mean and, you know, be careful how you do things. You know, just, you know, one warning, don't be spreading things on social media just because someone posted it. Half of that stuff is lies. You got to do your homework. But you see something good, you see some good information there, some balanced approaches, post that. You see somebody saying something that's completely wrong, try to give them some insight. Now, you know, they're going to jump back at you, and, you know, most of the time I'll just declare the truth and then I'm done. I'm not going to get in the back and forth thing, but I'm staying involved, man. You just cannot back out. You can't get tired of the so-called rhetoric and hate stuff. Wear the salt. Wear the light. Be there. Be a voice. This is part of it. Educating yourself. Have something to say. Say, well, you know, by the way, here's something to think about. And you just promote it, or you give them some information, and they may jump back at you, but at least you declared truth. I think truth has enough power in itself to run its own course. I don't have to defend the truth, but I should declare it. I should say, this is true. This is the truth. So do not disengage. Stay engaged. Do what you can. Get involved in conversations. Stay involved on social media. Write letters. Call your politician. Vote. Donate. Whatever it takes. Stay engaged. Do not back out. It will cost us, because the devil will not quit. You can be sure of that. We are God's people. We need to engage. Amen? Well, let's take a look at some things the scriptures say. Let's start with what Jesus had to say. Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. Passage of scripture I think most of us are familiar with. You hear it quoted often. It's in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was being challenged. So chapter 20, I'm going to read a few verses here. I just have the one verse quoted up there. But starting in verse 20, so they watched him, sent spies to pretend to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. They asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but you teach the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness. He said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Well, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. What a classic answer. You hear people quote this all the time. Give to Caesar, you know, what is Caesar's? Give to God, what is God's? A little history here, what's going on. The people who were trying to trick Jesus, it was a consortium of two opposing parties. It's sort of like today you'd say, it would be like the Republicans and Democrats got together and agreed to trick Jesus. But these Herodians were one party and the Pharisees were the other party. They were opposites. The Pharisees were all about resisting the Roman government. They were all about declaring that they were independent and not submitting, not paying taxes. That was their view. They're looking to the Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. On the other side were the Herodians. They had the exact opposite view. They thought that it was time to submit to the Roman government, do what they said, suffer the consequences, but they were all about supporting and submitting to the Roman government. And so these two parties got together. A very unlikely thing. It's sort of like, you know, like today, like I said, Republicans, Democrats, would be like Rush Limbaugh and Gloria Steinem getting together and saying, "Hey, let's work together." You know, the only thing they had in common is they hated Jesus. So they ask him this trick question, and it's really a great question because there was no good answer for Jesus. If he said, "Do not pay taxes," the Herodians would have taped that on their cell phones and they would have brought that to the governor and they would have played it and say, "Look what he said," and he would have been arrested for not submitting to the government and thrown in jail. They would have had him. They were ready. On the other hand, if he said, "Pay it, pay the taxes," the Pharisees would have taped that on their cell phones and they would have said, "Well, he's obviously not the Messiah because he's submitting to the Roman government and he's not the deliverer. The Messiah is the deliverer, so let's not follow him." So, I mean, he was in a bad spot. But it says, and he perceived their craftiness. I love this. You know, show me a penny. Whose face is on it? Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar what's his. But you ever wonder where Jesus got those cool answers? You know, like that? I just, you know, the story where the lady's brought to him and caught in adultery and he's writing on the ground that him, he says, without stone, throw the first stone. You gotta, you know, you think, well, did he have like, Did he have really cool answers already written down and on little cue cards, had them in his pocket? And, you know, next time they ask me, I'm going to have this answer. Or was it just that he was God and he just always had the coolest answers? I think most of us probably think that. He just was God, so he had cool answers. I don't think that's how it worked. I think Jesus would be going through his life, and he was just like you and me, although he was obviously perfect, but he was just like you and me. He was 100% man. And when he got asked these questions, I think what transpired is what Jesus said as far as his relationship with God. I think what would happen is they'd ask him these questions, and he would quick check in with the Holy Spirit and go, man, what should I say? And I believe the Holy Spirit gave him those answers right then and there. Like, really incredible answers. And there's a passage in Luke that I often refer to as, I call it the Luke 12:12 principle. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 12, Jesus is talking to his followers and he says, listen, I'm sending you out, and there'll be times in your life where you're challenged and you're in a tough situation and you won't know what to say. He goes, don't worry about it. Just check in with the Holy Ghost. He'll tell you what to say. Called the Luke 12:12 principle. I like the 12:12, sort of like your first 12 hours of the 24-hour day is covered and the last 12 hours are covered. You're covered 24/7 if you learn how to check in with the Holy Ghost. What an answer. I mean, what an answer. Show me the coin. Well, whose face is on it? Caesar. Well, give to Caesar what's his, but give to God what's his. And he's looking at the people and he's going, man, you have the image of God on you. You need to give to God what's his, but give to Caesar what's his. This is talking about taxes. And he's saying you need to pay your taxes. That's what he actually said. You need to pay your taxes. It's Caesar's. And if Jesus said that to them, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, their political religious parties of the day, pay to Rome what you owe. Rome was an oppressive government. Rome was not giving the Jewish people any benefits from their taxes. It was a pagan government. They weren't using the taxes in the right way that people might think they were. But Jesus said, pay anyway. So the first point is, we need to pay our taxes. You don't have an option. If Jesus said to pay it, you pay it. You cannot say, well, I don't think they're doing it right, and therefore I'm not going to pay. If he told them to pay the Roman government, then I say that includes us. But if that's not enough for you, there's another passage we'll look at. It's found in Romans. Paul takes Jesus' teaching and expounds on it and really clarifies it. So it's in Romans. You have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, and you'll see where Paul talks about this. Romans chapter 13. So I'll just start in verse 1, but the passage we'll look at is where he says, pay your taxes. But I think Paul has taken Jesus' teaching and he expounds on this. Chapter 13 of Romans, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the gun in vain. I know it says sword, but I just updated it for you. He does not carry that gun for no reason at all. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, also pay your taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs, to whom customs, fear, to whom fear, honor, to whom honor is due. So here's Paul. And he's clearly bringing up the whole idea of paying taxes. And I think maybe the first thing I would just say is, just because we don't like the idea of taxes does not mean we can be dishonest when we pay our taxes. It's sinful to lie when you file your taxes. It's wrong. For some reason, people think it's okay. Like, I get away with whatever I can. Now, on the other hand, you don't have to pay more than you have to pay. Follow the rules. You know, people always use the term loopholes. I just said they're not really loopholes. Just know the code, know the system, and pay only what you have to pay. But lying is unacceptable. And I've had conversations with Christians who've said to me, well, I can't, in good conscience, pay taxes to a government that's using my tax dollars to kill unborn children. I can't, in good conscience, pay taxes to a government that's bombing innocent citizens. I mean, you could go on and on. That's understandable, except Paul just said, pay your taxes for your conscience' sake, because they're God's minister. If you're talking about your conscience, at least according to the scriptures, he said you have to pay, and you can't say I'm conscientiously opposed. The best I could offer you is, if you're really conscientiously opposed, I would say you still have to pay your taxes, but if you don't want to give it to the government, put it in some trust fund, and then sue the government. Good luck, but sue the government. Or put it in a trust fund and try to get the politicians to change the tax code, but here's the deal. Most people who say they don't pay their taxes for conscience' sake generally are flat-out hypocrites, because all they're doing is taking the money and spending it on themselves. So you can't, for conscience' sake, not pay your taxes, because our taxes are being abused. Paul just said, for conscience' sake, pay your taxes. You have to pay them. And he's even kind of bringing up, you know, certain things about government. You know, who is the government? He calls them God's ministers. God's ministers. And I think you can learn from here what I would call our responsibility to the government. It's not mentioned here, but there's one other one that he talks about to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said we are to pray for those who are in authority. I know in America it's kind of a tradition where you can say horrible and nasty and rude things about politicians. Not the best way to behave, but at least we know what the scriptures say. You're supposed to pray for them. But here he says, not talking about prayer, here he's saying you're supposed to pay, and we're supposed to obey. We're supposed to pay our taxes, and we're supposed to obey them. And he says, he gives up what I would say some of the responsibilities of government. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what's the purpose of government. This is pretty much spelled out here. Paul gives some clear responsibilities for the government. First is, they're supposed to praise those who do good. They're to encourage good behavior. This is the responsibility of the government. They're not a terror to the good works. You want to be unafraid? Do what's good. You'll have the praise from the same. First responsibility, or one of the responsibilities of the government, is to encourage good behavior. Moral, upright, righteous living. The government is to encourage that. Why should the government do that? Because it's for the benefit of all in society. Look how much of our tax dollars are wasted on people who do bad things. It's in our all interest for the government to encourage good behavior. And then second, to protect its citizens. That's the whole thing about punishing the bad. The government's responsibility is to protect us. Encourage good behavior and protect us. To protect us from people harming us. To protect us with a strong military. To protect us with a strong police force. To protect us in the marketplace so that people are not lying and cheating when they say this is 1 pound. The scales are measured. If it says this is 1 gallon, it's measured. So government's responsibility is to praise and encourage good behavior, to protect us from bad people. This is the government's responsibility, but for some reason, people think the government's supposed to provide. Take care of me from birth until I die. That is not the biblical perspective of government. And because we've lost this, we have a government that continues to grow, taking 31% of our income, and then it just doesn't go backwards. It's 40%, then 50%, and then they can simplify the tax return and just say, give it all to me. You want them to provide? That's how it works. They take it all. I do not want the government to provide anything for me other than to protect me from bad people. I want the government to encourage good behavior. I see the government as God's ministers. Now, you know, he talks about obeying them. Well, obviously, you see in the scriptures, if they're telling you to do something that is against God's word, you have an obligation to resist that. I've talked about in the past the biblical precedent for civil disobedience, breaking the law when they're telling you to do something that's totally contrary to God, but that's not the case when we're talking about taxes. We have to pay our taxes. Paul says, pay your taxes. You know, these are God's ministers here. So the other thing is, I just want to kind of deal with this whole issue of, this is the one that really catches everybody's attention. I talked a little bit about this last week, but so we talk about taxes. People say, okay, I know I have to pay taxes, but I think it's a bad system. The system we have now is a bad system. And what you hear mostly is the rich are not paying their share. Should the rich pay more taxes than the poor? Well, everybody's got their opinion about that, don't we? We all have our opinion. Well, here's what I think. And I shared this with you last week, but this is what I say. I don't care what you think. I don't. I really don't. I don't want your opinion. I'm living on this book. I'm trying to find some precedents. I'm trying to find some principles. Is there guidance in God's word when it comes to paying taxes? Especially, is there guidance in God's word, should the rich pay more than the poor? Well, first of all, I think it's such hypocrisy. You know, people say, well, the rich should pay more taxes. Think about what that means. The rich only pay what they have to pay. They're following the code. Some people think they're all lying and cheating. They're not. They're paying what they have to pay. They're not paying more. If the code says they get a deduction, they take it. They're just like you and me. And if you think the rich should pay more than they have to, then you should pay more than you have to. You know, whatever your bill is, send them a tip. Yeah. Listen, I do taxes. I know what's going on. I can tell you, I've never met anybody who pays more than they have to, ever. Rich or poor, makes no difference. Everybody pays only what they have to. The rich only pay what they have to. The poor only pay what they have to. Middle class only pays what they have to. Nobody pays anymore. But is there any guidance? Is there any guidance? Yeah. I think there's some principles that might be helpful. And the first one I've found is the whole principle of what we refer to as tithing. What I think is interesting when you talk about tithing, God set up in the Old Testament this whole concept of giving to him. And he called it tithing. It actually was set up before the Mosaic Law. It started under Abraham and then under Jacob, and then the Mosaic Law came and he kind of, you know, established it. But it's spoken of throughout the Old Testament. And the interesting thing about tithing is this. The tithing principle to God was not progressive. What does that mean? It means the rich and the poor paid the exact same amount, percentage-wise. I know sometimes dollars and percentages confuse people, but they all gave 10%. So apparently God didn't think that it was a big deal to show favoritism or anything like that. He said, all of my people will give 10% for the work of the Lord. They all gave a tithe. Didn't matter if you were a multimillionaire, you gave 10%. Didn't matter if you only made a few dollars, you gave 10%. So there's a principle. I think, wow, that's kind of interesting. God's law on giving was not progressive. And then there's another story in the book of Genesis. You could look this up. It's the story of Joseph when he was working for the Pharaoh. He's working for the Pharaoh. There's a famine going on. And the Pharaoh had saved up all this food in warehouses, and they were selling it. The people sold everything to buy the food. They basically became the slaves of Pharaoh. And Joseph set up an Egyptian tax system at that time. And he said, okay, here's the system. Here's the tax system. 10%. Kind of follows the tithe. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. Everybody in Egypt had to pay 10%. It wasn't progressive. It didn't mean like if you were poor, you paid 2%. And if you were middle class, you paid 5%. And if you were rich, you paid 10 or 12. Everybody paid 10%. Well, I think there's some guidance there. And then there's one more passage. This one will blow your mind. It's in the book of Exodus, chapter 30. The book of Exodus, chapter 30, verse 15. Look what it says here. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. So here's the problem. Most of us have been influenced by the media. We really think, and we've been trained to think, that the rich should pay more and the poor should pay less. Well, according to God's word, right there, nope, not the way it works. You can call that mean-spirited, you can call it whatever you want. I'm just saying, what does God's word say? God's word says that it shouldn't be progressive. It should not be progressive. I would say the Bible, if you're going to find any principle from Scripture, from the Bible, it would be toward what we would refer to as a flat tax. A flat tax, which would be certain percentage. Let's start at 10 and stop at 10. Let's go 10%. No credits, no deductions, no stimulating the economy with the tax code. It's so unjust with this whole tax code where they say, well, if you're doing something that helps the economy, we're going to give you a break. Well, the way that washes out is somebody gets favoritism and somebody doesn't. Well, you're buying a house, so that helps the economy. You can write off your mortgage. No, nobody gets a break. Well, you're giving money to the church. That's a good thing. You get a break. No, you don't. Flat tax, everybody, same amount, straight up, whatever, 10%. I think it would be a just way to go. I'm going to finish up with just one more thing. And the reason I want to bring this up is because there is so much false information out there about who's paying taxes. Who's paying taxes? Bring this up. Almost one half of all working Americans pay, can you say that with me? Google it yourself. You'll see it on about 20 legit Forbes, Pew Research. It's in every, this is fact. This is fact. When these people on the news lie about the poor being oppressed with the federal tax system, 77 million households, almost half of all working Americans, did not pay $1 in federal income tax. Please get that in your head. Google it. Footnote it. If you need the footnotes, I'll gladly send you the sermon notes today. Got it all footnoted. Just add a little bit fuel to that. Half of those. So if you say 50% of Americans, it's actually 47 point something, but just for rounding off, 50%, 25% of those did not only not pay $1, but received from the government thousands of dollars because they weren't making enough money. They got earned income credit, they got child credit. And these are not people that are making $5,000 and $10,000. These are people making $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a year because they've got two children, zero taxes, getting a check from the government for $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, $7,000, $8,000. I do taxes. I see this. I'm telling you, this is reality here. How about the second one? The richest 20% of Americans pay almost, can you say that with me? 90% of all federal income taxes. Just a little piece of information for you so that you can educate yourself and educate other people. In summary, sorry to say, but taxes are not going away. Wish they were, they'll always be here. How do we deal with it? First of all, Jesus said, pay it. Paul supported it, pay it. Be honest. You can't hide behind your conscience and say, I can't conscientiously do it. Pay the taxes. But if we're looking for principles in the scripture, I think the scriptures teach a flat tax. And I don't think a progressive tax is just. I think it's unjust. That a person could live in this country and receive the benefits of this country and not pay one dime. I don't care how poor you are. If you are earning money, you should pay. If it's a flat tax, it's a percentage. You make $10,000, you pay $1,000. You make $100,000, you pay $10,000. The rich will pay more in dollar amount because they make more. But it's a fair tax. And I would just encourage you, when you hear people say things, maybe you could correct them on this and help people understand what's going on. And if you ever have a conversation with a politician, to say to them, you know, a flat tax could go a lot farther. I would actually support a national sales tax. It's not really, I can't find anything in Scripture for a national sales tax. It's just my own personal opinion. I just would do a national sales tax so that I don't have to tell the government everything I do with my money. It drives me crazy. You made $50, what'd you do with that $50, Dave? I bought some gas. What'd you do with the gas? I drove to work. Well, how far did you drive? I bought some tools. What'd you do with the tools? I mean, it's like, stop! But I don't see anything in Scripture for a national sales tax, so I'm not really going to push for that. It's my own dream. But I'm telling you, man, if I get to talk to a politician, I'm going to tell him, you got to stop this crazy progressive federal income tax. And most states are progressive. The higher you earn, the higher the percentage. Stop all that. Everybody pays. Everybody pays. And the rich should not pay more than the poor, at least as far as percentage-wise. Amen? So yeah, the Scriptures have got information. I'm telling you, it's got information on everything. So we got one more Black Robe Sunday coming up into March. I'm kind of in a twix between the two, so I don't know what I'm going to do, but I may do some global warming stuff. You know, what's the Scripture say about that and creation care? But I may also do something on immigration. I don't know what I'll do. Just the news never ends, you know. So, but I won't be able to do one end of April. I got something else going on. So we'll just watch. But I have one more to do end of March, and then we'll go from there. Amen? Let's stand up. God, I just want to thank you that we don't have to live our lives figuring out things ourselves. If we just could read your word and ask you, Holy Spirit, to enlighten us. You have wisdom. You have answers for everything in our lives, God. You have answers about relationships and health issues and taxes and military and capital punishment and judicial tyranny. You have guidance, God. Father, we pray for our government. We pray for our governmental leaders that you might be surrounding them with people who could influence them to try to make rules and laws that are closely in alignment with your word. We pray for a change in our tax system. God, that you would bring about a change. It would be fair and just. God, I pray for everyone here today, God. I know some people here struggle with taxes. Are mad that they have to pay taxes, but God, that we would understand there's a need. I mean, we have to pay for the benefits we get. And we would be honest paying our taxes, God. And I thank you, God, for the principle of tithing. I see that as an eternal principle. I see that as a foundation that a whole society could be built on. That it would be fair and just, God. That even in your house, God, the rich and poor give the same. That we don't think the rich should give more than the poor, but that everybody has ownership, God. That could carry over into our culture. Just welcome your presence here, Holy Spirit. I do sense a breath of, I don't know, just maybe a light beginning to shine in our country, and I pray, God, it would continue to shine. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that churches, pastors and churches would begin to speak up, declare truth, the uncompromised truth from your word, God. That your people could be biblically minded regarding all of life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have our ushers come forward. We'll take our offering. We'll just stay in the presence of the Lord here. I just feel God stirring right now. I just get this sense that maybe there's some of you here this morning that the Holy Spirit wants to set free. You know, I get this feeling somebody's been fighting with bouts of depression, somebody else fighting with some addictions and something habitual, things you just can't seem to break. But I just sense this morning the Holy Spirit wants to touch you. And you know, there are those moments when you are in church or when you're presenting yourself to God, there's those moments where God can break through. And he can do in just a second what could take years of your effort. So I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to just move freely among us. I also sense maybe there's some people here this morning that all during the service you felt like a fluttering in your heart, a stirring, and I'm thinking maybe it's the Holy Spirit calling you to make a decision to surrender your life to God, to open your heart up and receive the Holy Spirit, to commit your life to follow Christ. So I'm just going to pray here in a minute and just ask if I'm speaking to you. Just raise your hand right where you're standing. We're going to just pray and invite the Holy Spirit to do His work. So Holy Spirit of God, just move among us right now. Touch the one who's struggling, God, fighting these bouts of depression, needs chains broken today, God, anger out of control, habits they just can't seem to get a handle on, but God, by your Holy Spirit, you can break it today. You can just move right in, take that dark spot out. Got somebody here, maybe you're just calling them to that commitment, that decision to say, today I'm going to surrender my life. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just come. If I'm speaking to you this morning, something that I said just resonates in your heart, just raise your hand right where you're at. We're going to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to do His work. Right where you're standing, in the name of Jesus. Just hold your hand up. Sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Want to surrender your life to God. Need that special touch. Just hold your hand up. All the way over here on the left side, or somebody's got their hand up. Anybody else, just hold your hand up. We're going to pray for you right now. Anybody else? All the way back here. Hand up back here. Anybody else? We'll take a minute and just let the Holy Spirit come right now. Just break right through. Just raise your hand up. Anybody else this morning? Right here? Right in the center right here? Right behind you, Brian. Yep, right there. Anybody else? Okay, let's just pray together. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and then I'm just going to pray as the pastor to invite the Holy Spirit to do the work that only He can do. But let's just pray this simple prayer. Jesus, we are inviting You in right now, opening our hearts to You. Please fill us, drive out any darkness, drive out the sin in the name of Jesus. Forgive me. Change me today. Break this chain. Make me that new person Your Bible talks about. Father, I just bless each one of these have their hands raised right now in the name of Jesus. God, I pray whatever has been holding them back today, God, they sense a new beginning, a breakthrough in the name of Jesus, a change, a new sense of Your presence, God, the ability to say no when they need to. Breakthrough in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 I believe the Holy Spirit's going to reveal Himself to you. Those of you who raised your hand, just receive it, man. Really receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to dismiss now in just a minute, but I need for all of our small group leaders, care group leaders, ministry group leaders, if you would all head out into the foyer at this time. They're all going to be in the foyer. This will be the last Sunday. As you're leaving, stop by and shake every one of their hands. Every one of them. Now, just look and see where they're meeting. See if there's a place that you might be able to participate if you're not one of them, or ask them questions. But we really want to invite you. This is our open beginning of the new semester. All right, we're going to close with a song and then we'll be dismissed. Trial and the change. One.
Starts at 6:30. We'd love to see all of you there.